Kidmo kids, if you're in the second through fifth grade, I didn't say you could stand up, but we play Simon Says. Okay, Kidmo kids, stand up. Stand still. Be quiet. Raise your hand. Simon Says, raise your hand. Simon Says, you're dismissed. Thanks, guys. I always love having fun with our Kidmo kids. If you have a kid that's in second through fifth grade, we would love to have them in our Kidmo room. Not just a babysitting and fun time, but my goodness, we have some great lessons in there, some just great storytelling. I was telling Kurt this morning, 9 times out of 10, the lesson that we have in there applies just as well to them as it would to us in here. I mean, you could take that lesson and teach it in here, and it would be fantastic even for us. So it's a great thing for your kids. How many of you guys are ready for Christmas? Well, that's a dismal showing. I guess I'm not getting much of a present. You guys need to get busy and get shopping, is all I can tell you. Hey, I was thinking this morning, I think Dale's here somewhere. Dale, are you here? My neighbor, Dale? Where's Dale? Yeah, Dale's here. Zach comes up to me almost every day when he sees me and says, Scott, it's Christmas. And that's all he says and wanders away. Man, he's excited about it. Scott, it's Christmas. You know, but sometimes it's hard to get excited about the season, isn't it? I mean, really, how many of you have more to do than you think you can possibly get done this month? That's a lot better showing of hands. That kind of tells us where we're at. But today we're talking about Christmas. You know, what's some of your favorite Christmas memories? And I want to make this lighthearted a little bit at times today, because part of this scripture I'm going to be reading is very dark. It's very dismal. It talks about our state as sinners. It talks about how we've disappointed God. And it's going to key on some of the things that Mark taught last week, where Mark was talking about how our self-centeredness, that we've made ourselves our own little gods and tried to put ourselves above God the Creator. And so we're going to kind of tie into that from last week and explore that a little more. But I promise there will be light and hope at the end of this sermon. So don't give up and think it's going to be bad the whole way through. But it's going to be fun. You know, Christmas, you know, Christmas memories, fun things. I remember one of the things that we always enjoyed as a kid at church was going to the Christmas Eve service. How many of you guys have that memory? Going to a Christmas Eve service. And it was fun. We enjoyed it. Well, the problem is in our society here and where we live, everybody and their brother has a Christmas Eve get-together or service, do they not? Makes it tough to get to. You have to say no to somebody. So we came up with the idea a few years ago that we would have the Christmas Adam service, because Adam becomes before Eve, right? So Christmas Adam service. We will be having a special Christmas service on December 23rd at 6:30 p.m. It'll be a short service, but just a time for us to get together, family, friends, invite all the guests you want to, fun time, singing the Christmas songs together, and just always a lot of fun. So I just want to encourage you to be thinking about that in this season. That'll be a fun thing you can do. You won't have to prepare anything. You can just come and hang out with us and enjoy yourself. So that's, again, December 23rd at 6:30. But let's talk about where we're at today. I love the candles. I love the lights of the season. I love all this. But do you realize this great epic story that we're trying to illustrate this month, that it's born in darkness? It comes out of darkness. It comes out of problems and strife and terror and all these things that we don't like to think about. It's so dark and foreboding what it says. And most of the scripture today, guys, will come from Isaiah 59. So if you'd like to turn there, it's also on YouVersion. I don't know if Mark has a slide. Yeah, he's got the YouVersion slide there. But Isaiah 59 will be in your text on YouVersion if you want to look at it at your mobile device. Or if you're old-fashioned like Kelly and Heather and have a paper Bible. I know they're old school. You know, paper Bible. And Kelly, I also learned today when you're standing right here, guys, I use an iPad up here. This is not just because it's cool and I'm techie and I love that stuff. If you stand up here, you can't read the text in your Bible because it's too dark. Right, Kelly? Exactly. That's being over 40 years old. It'll do it to you. But hey, we want to talk this morning from Isaiah 59. And I'm going to break this passage up in a couple of places to keep from just reading straight through it. It is a continuous thought. But I want to take and pause a few minutes, break the scripture up into pieces, do some illustrations with that. But the one thing I want you to keep in mind today, and this may be difficult for you to think this way, is we need to think of God as past, present, and future. And when you look at these verses, when you look at what's going on here, you have to understand that even from the beginning, God had a plan for the end. And even while we're in the middle of this grand act, this great play, so to speak, we're in the middle act of it. It's not finished. In some aspects, there's some things that are going to happen still. But you have to remember all these principles, whether they were applied to the past or the present or the future, they still all apply. And that's what makes it a little hard sometimes teaching from the Old Testament. It's like, oh, that's Old Testament stuff. That doesn't apply to us. But yes, it does. And in this passage of Scripture, it's actually talking about the coming of our Savior. It's talking about a promise. It's talking about relief for the darkness we're living in. And I think we can all get behind that, even in a Christmas season. The reason I was doing the little survey there of how many of us are looking forward to it. Sometimes even for us personally, it can be a dark time of year. It can be a foreboding thing. It can be something we dread. It can be something we don't know how to get free of. And I want us to talk about that a little bit this morning and compare it to these Scriptures. And hopefully we'll come out at the other end and see a life that is so wonderful that we'll really understand what this season should be about. But before we go into all this, guys, let's just have a word of prayer and talk to our Father. Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you for all our friends and family and guests that are gathered here this morning, Lord, to hear your word. And Lord, I just pray this morning as we go through some difficult passages, Lord, that we'll do some soul searching this morning, God, and see these things that do apply to us, Lord, even though they're unpleasant, God, that we'll take them to heart and understand, though, the loving plan, the fantastic, overarching plan you have for this world and our lives, God. That is the purpose of this morning, to illustrate and glorify you and show what you have done for us, Lord, and the great, grand plan you have, Lord. I just pray that as we go through this, Lord, we'll keep that in mind all the while. And, Lord, just pray that your Spirit will be upon us this morning as I speak, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's just jump right in, starting with Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear is dull that it cannot hear." Let's just pause right there. Do we sometimes say that God's just not listening to my prayers? God can't hear this. No, it's not that God has selective hearing. How many of you are married? You know what selective hearing is. Have you ever accused your spouse of that? Well, you could hear everything except what I just told you, or your children. Your children can hear the most hushed whisper of Christmas secret. But clean up your room and I didn't hear you. You know, selective hearing. God isn't like that. The reason God doesn't hear us is because, look at the remainder of that verse. It says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." The reason God doesn't hear us is because of our own iniquities, the things that we have done that do not please God, the things where we have fallen short of his standards. Now, before you get too wrapped up in all that, just remember, the Scriptures also tell us that we all fall short of his standards. Nobody meets it. So we're all in the same boat this morning. And keep that in mind. We all have committed these iniquities. You know, and I found this, and this isn't in our slides, but the definition of iniquity is immoral or grossly unfair behavior. I think we understand the immorality part of it. Most of us, there's some things I think in our society that have become gray that really should be black and white sometimes. But most of us understand what morality is about. We understand not stealing and lying and cheating. We understand those things. You know, we understand not murdering and violence. We understand those types of immorality. But I like the second part of that difference, that definition. It's called unfair behavior. Let's read this again. "But your unfair behavior has made a separation between you and your God." What's unfair about our behavior often is going into what Mark talked about last week, is us putting ourselves above God and his plan. That's what's unfair. How are you here today? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought, why do I exist on this earth? It's not just because of a biological thing between your mother and father. It's because of a grand creator who we owe our very existence to. You know, think about that. You were breathed into existence by God himself, the only being in the cosmos, so to speak, that could create you, has created you for a purpose. How unfair is it for you to continually disappoint the very one you owe your existence to? Have you ever thought of it like that? I didn't until I was reading these verses and think about it. That's grossly unfair to God. He's done everything and sacrificed everything for us, and yet we continually behave in a way that disappoints him and is unfair. And that just simply means our sins separate us from God. So I think God's quit listening to us necessarily. It's not that he's turned his back on us. He's waiting on us to turn back to him. He stayed in the same place. Do you remember the old joke about the farmer riding in his truck? and the wife saying, we never sit close together in the front seat of our pickup truck. You know, you've got that middle seat. You know, that's before trucks had bucket seats. Some of you guys may be old timers and remember that. You know, everything's got bucket seats. Now, had this big bench seat, you know, and your sweetie always sat next to you here in the middle, right up close. And she's complaining. She says, you know, hey, we don't sit close anymore. And the old farmer looks over at her and says, well, I haven't moved. Hey, it's a great illustration. God hasn't moved. God's right where he's always been. He's ready to listen to us. The problem is we've turned our backs against him. We've decided we can worship ourselves. We can be our own little gods. We can have our way. And we've turned our back on him. Have you ever noticed, too, when you're speaking to someone, how difficult is it to speak to them if you're back to back? Do you talk like that to anybody? You don't talk back to back. You talk face to face. How can we talk to God with our backs turned against him? Makes a lot more sense that the reason he doesn't hear us is because of our iniquity. Excuse me. Continue on, it says, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. This word is woven throughout the scripture this morning, iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongue mutters wickedness. Now, I can look at that one and say, my hands are not defiled with blood. I haven't killed anybody or anything. And I think that's a credit to me because there are days that, you know, you would like to. How many? Yeah, everybody's laughing who's gone through that. Either has employees, works with somebody, has a family member, and you're thinking, yeah, you can give me a little more credit here. You know, it's tough. But no, I haven't killed anybody. Why should there be blood on my fingers? I'm not typically a liar unless Karen asks how much I spend on something. That's always fair, you know. A little hedging that. And your tongue mutters wickedness. I'm thinking, I'm not really guilty of those things. I mean, that doesn't make any sense to me. I'm not guilty of those things. Our hands are defiled with blood, and we'll find this later as I go through these scriptures this morning. Our hands are defiled with blood because our sins, our iniquities, our turning our back on God led to him sacrificing his son, and his son's blood is on our hands. That's what this is talking about, is that iniquity is the reason there's blood on our hands. Continuing on, let's look at verses 7 and 8. It says, their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their path. And they have made their roads crooked, and no one who treads on them knows peace. Kind of an apocalyptic feel I get out of that verse. Everything is dark. Everything is death. Everything, we're willing to shed innocent blood. We're willing to do whatever to better ourselves. We don't know the way of peace. Man, but look what our Savior, going from Old Testament to the future promise, look what our Savior says about this. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Making peace, existing peacefully with others, something we're going to talk about here a little more in a moment. Another one of the things that keeps us separated from God is our constant willingness to make war with everybody around us. When we're supposed to exist peacefully, if at all possible. That's what this talks about. And that's the reason Jesus came later and said, blessed are the peacemakers. Continuing on, it says, and this is back in Isaiah 59, verses 9 through 13. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness and for brightness. But we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, and there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquity. Again, there's that word. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, turning our back on him. Speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. This is one of the first references this morning we have to darkness and groping in the darkness. I can relate to that. We were talking about that a minute ago back here in the booth about going to a cave in the darkness there. Can you dim the lights for us? Let's get as dark as we can here. Just want to give you guys fair warning. We're not going to completely freak you out, but it's dark. Have you ever done this at home? I will admit, I did this last night. Have you ever stumbled through your house in the dark and cursed the darkness? Yeah, I did that. watching one of my favorite things to do sometimes, watching an old Western I had recorded on Encore. And I was sitting there watching that, Karen had gone to bed. She didn't want to watch that, and I thought, that's okay. Well, I got through my Western okay and thought, well, I'm going to watch another one. Well, I fell asleep about 30 seconds into that one. You know how that goes. So I wake up, and I'm like, well, I'll turn the lights off, go to bed. I get in there, and I discover in our hallways, we have those little LED night lights. Anybody have those? Those things are great. They don't use much electricity. They light up your path. Well, Karen had vacuumed and plugged the vacuum cleaner in the hallway and had unplugged the night light. So here I go through. You know, we've lived in this house for a number of years, and I'm feeling along walls, not wanting to wake her up. I'm trying to find the door. I'm trying to find this. You know, and I finally stagger into the bedroom and notice, oh, there's the nightlight laying on the jewelry box. So I got that. First thing I did was get that and plugged it back in. You know, so I would have a light to my path. But think about this. We need light. Look at this. You see how that lights your path? Scripture talks about it being a light to our path. God's word lighting your path. You can bring the lights back up now. But look at, you know, we can't get it dark enough in here really to illustrate that groping. You know, but you've been there. You've been through your house in the dark trying to find your way in. Or perhaps, are there any teenagers in here? Never do this. Never try to sneak in your house late at night because your parents will be watching. And there is nothing worse than sneaking in your own home. And you get to the point that you're heading for your bedroom, you think, I've got it made. And then all of a sudden you hear the snap of an electric switch going click, and the lights come on. And you are what? Busted. You know, sometimes we try and use that darkness as cover for us, as a way to escape things. But that darkness, I really, really like our song, Wake Up This Morning. Wake up, you sleepers. Listen to these lyrics. This isn't in the slides. There's, we have seen the pain that shaped our hearts, and in our shame we're still breathing, cause we have seen the hope of your healing rising from our souls is the feeling. We are drawing close. Your light is shining through. Your light is shining through. Again, that hope of a light to come and rescue us from this darkness that we ourselves have created, this darkness that has separated us from our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus, the darkness that we have created by the iniquity that we let rule our lives, there is a light coming. There is a light coming that God is promising that is going to light our path. And one of the things I was thinking in the illustration of lighting our path, not only when I take out that light does it light my path, it may light the path for those around you. You can be a light to those around you. Even though they may not have Christ in their hearts and may not be followers yet, they can see what you're doing, and that very light itself can help them to find their way. But continuing on in Isaiah 59, verses 14 and 15, it says, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and has displeased him that there is no justice. Does that sound like any situation you can think of in our current society? What have we been protesting about this week? You've seen, how many of you have seen the protests on the news? What are people protesting about? They're protesting whether in each situation is true or not. Their perceived lack of justice in our society for a segment of people. And they are saying that this is wrong. We want justice. And unfortunately, about all that's been accomplished so far is I've seen it divide our country and divide Christians and devolve into some of the most silly talk, some of the stupidest things you can imagine, because who is going to bring peace? Jesus. Christ is the bringer of peace and justice in our society. So if we are going to talk about things that will ultimately make our society better, is it going to be laws? Is it going to be anything like that? Or is it going to be changing from the inside out for all of us? And the problem is, we don't like to include all of us in that. That's where we go astray. We do not like to include ourselves in this dispensing of justice because we like to think we know everything. I know I've heard it over and over this week in the protest in the past couple of weeks that, you know, there is one side that is absolutely adamant that the young black man that lost his life at the hands of a police officer, he got what he deserved. Okay? by the law's definition, that may or may not be true. I haven't seen the evidence. I wasn't on the grand jury. I don't think it's my right to jump to any conclusions there and say whether that's true or not. Here's the thing I want you to think about in that. And it's like this. It's your heart about the matter. Okay, let's say that by law, that Mike Brown did the wrong thing. He tried to take the officer's gun, and he suffered the consequences for it. The thing that is telling to me about us as a society is what we think in our hearts about it. Are we glad that he got punished, or are we heartbroken that he did? Think about that. Are you glad that he got punished and got what he deserved, or are you heartbroken because somewhere along the line this young man's path is going astray? If you're not heartbroken about it, you need to check and see if you are really a Christian or not. And that's as plainly as I can put it, because if you rejoice in any man, woman, or child losing their life, whether white, black, at whose hand or whatever, if you rejoice in that fact, there is something unchristlike in your character. We cannot do that as a society, especially and come up and preach the gospel and say that, yes, we are right, and this is all about laws. And do you know why this is so irritating? We as Christians are all for God dispensing justice unless we are the target of it. Mike Brown is a horrible young man. He's a little thug. He got what he deserved. Oh, but God, no, don't punish me. Oh, my sins aren't like mine. Remember, I don't have blood on my hands, guys. I don't tell lies and wickedness, you know. I just tell little lies. I don't do those things. We as a people of Christians have somehow started to rank sins on the 1 to 10 scale. Mike Brown's up there. Dude, if he did what he said, he's a 9 to 10. He is bad. God hates him. I'm down here in the ones and twosies. God doesn't mind that so much. I'm okay. This iniquity and this stuff, Scripture, that's not talking about me. I'm not guilty of those things. I'm a pretty good person. I'm here this morning. Look how many people aren't even in church this morning. I have got to be at least, you know, halfway up the scale above them because they didn't even make the effort to get out of bed. So I've got to be better than them. That is where our thinking of Christians is destroying our nation and our world, is when we start thinking like that. God does not have a 1 to 10 scale. He has an on-off switch. You're either in iniquity and disobeyed, or you're in his will and obeying. It's not a scale of things. It's either good or bad. And we have now started ranking people as being good or bad in our society. And we even rank them from 1s to 10s on good. You know what God says about us? None of us are good. That's what those verses say, that we've all fallen short of his expectations. That means none of us are good. We're all full of iniquity. God doesn't see us as, ooh, there's the good sheep over there and the goats over here. He doesn't see us like that. He sees us all as goats if we're lost without Christ. Christ is our mediator. He came and died on our behalf and took the punishment for our iniquities, for our immoral behavior and our things that we did that were unfair against God. He took that punishment for us. And that punishment was to be spread equally no matter what the sin was. Any sin, period, that is the justice for it. Now, does that sound good to you? I don't like that kind of justice. I don't like the on-off switch. I'm either doing what God says or not, and if I'm not, he should punish me. I don't like that. Do you? That's harsh. But, fortunately, God's justice is tempered with mercy and grace. God has a gigantic plan for this world. And we sometimes miss that. We miss it in the moment. Right now we're wrapped up, you know, and it's funny even going back to talking about the news. We get wrapped up in the news cycle. You know what the news cycle is? That's that story that's hot for 2 to 3 days and then another one replaces it. Okay? You can look on any of the major news networks and there is nothing about protesting rights or whatever. It's about rescuing hostages that were killed. In 2 more days, it'll be about something else. A few days back, it was about Black Friday and sales. Those news cycles come, and our attention span is so short that we don't want to hear that. How many of you turn on the news and say, well, that's the same old news they had at 6 o'clock and 11? We're that impatient. We want new things. We're information junkies in this country now. We've got to have more and more, and it comes in. And so we're wanting all this information and all these things going on, but you know, what does it all really mean to us? What's really going on in the world? What's going on? What is this battle I'm talking about? But there is indeed a great battle raging, a battle more fierce than anything we see on earth. One of the things that's hard for us, especially as Christians, and especially as American Christians, to understand is the concept of battle. How many of you in here have ever fought in an actual battle? Been in a war? Maybe I have some servicemen in here that have actually fought against an enemy. There's no hand in this audience coming up, guys. That's the reason it's hard for us to understand this concept of battle and warfare, is because most of us have grown up in peaceful times. We haven't had to be in battle against anyone. We don't understand the illustrations, whereas in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation that this is written to, they're constantly in battle. They're trying to overtake lands. People are trying to overtake them. They're in constant strife and battle after battle and bloodshed. It's things we don't understand. I was talking to one of my good friends this week, and he was asked to speak at his local denominational gathering there. They asked him. He's doing some fantastic work with the homeless. And so now he's kind of the darling of the community or whatever, and they asked him to come and speak to them. I'm like, okay. Thinking, oh, this is not going to go well. Imagine you walk in. First thing, you walk into the room, and everybody has on suits, ties, three-piece suits. My buddy goes in with cowboy boots, blue jeans, and an untucked shirt. Well, first of all, they're like, well, kind of stands out, doesn't he? He's just being himself. So they ask him to speak, and he starts speaking. He doesn't speak the lingo that most of us pastors hear today and about growing churches and what to do. He doesn't speak that lingo. Just to clue you guys in, much of what church is today is built on a business model. That doesn't work, guys. Because in a business model, how many of you work for a living? You don't have to show your hands, but most of you understand what. Do you go in just because it makes you happy? Boy, I don't think I'd get any hands. I go just because I'm happy and fulfilled. It doesn't matter if I get a paycheck or not. Why are you going to work? You're going to work to be paid a wage, right? And you expect an honest exchange there. That is a business model of how things work. Why does that not work in the church? Because you're not supposed to be coming here to see what you get from the organization. You're supposed to be coming here to see how much you can give. You can't use a CEO model to model a church. It doesn't work. It falls apart. First of all, none of you work for me. I don't give you a wage. I can't make you do anything. Kelly's living proof of that. I mean, I'm sorry. I didn't say that. Seriously, we only have so much influence over each other. I can't come up here and make you do anything. There's sometimes I wish to God that I could, because I see people and I know where they're heading, and I wish I could just make the decision for them and say, don't do that. I'm not going to allow it. But I can't make that decision. We all have our own free will to make these decisions in this great battle that we're fighting. But the CEO model falls down. What it is, we're in a battle as in war. What my friend Chris told that audience was, they asked him, what kind of books do you read? Have you read so-and-so's, you know, Model of the Church and Rick Warren's book and this and that? And he said, I read Patton's diaries. They're like, what? He said, yeah, I read Patton's diaries. I read things about war and battle and inspiring each other. He said, because that's what the Bible says we're in, is a battle. He said, why in the world waste my time on CEO models and all this worldly nonsense when God has clearly in Scripture instructed us that we are part of a battle? And if we're in a battle, we need to understand how soldiers fight. I think that's a great advice. Actually, I read more Patton than I do those other things, too. I like those old movies and things like that where there's what? A hero. When's the last time you've seen a modern movie that has a real honest-to-goodness hero? He doesn't have a gray area. He's not in some ways good, in some ways bad. No, this guy is the pillar of the community. He is good down to his soul. We don't see that anymore. And that's what this time, we need that in our lives. We need to have heroes. We need to view this battle. Look at this quote the foreword to a book that John Eldridge wrote called Epic. He says, life for most of us feels like a movie we've arrived to 40 minutes late. Sure, good things happen, sometimes beautiful things, but tragic things happen too. What does it mean? We find ourselves in the middle of a story that is sometimes wonderful, sometimes awful, usually a confusing mixture of both, and we haven't a clue how to make sense of it all. No wonder we keep losing heart. We need to know the rest of the story. We need to understand the scale of the battle that we're in and God's plan for all that. And that's what we're trying to illustrate this month through this series of sermons is God has a plan for us messing up his creation. You know, last week he was grieved that he even made us. I'm sorry I even made this. They've turned against me. And all the tragedy and things that have gone on there. But there's another player. And I want you to think of this like this. Think of your favorite movie. Do you know who wrote the script for that or the screenplay? Probably not, because the person that's orchestrating that and all is not part of the story usually. Okay? God breathed and inspired our Bible. God not only inspired it and wrote it, but he is a participant in the grand battle and play that's going on. Think of it that way. God is here beside us. He, his Son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, as we call it, they are all part of our day-to-day lives in this battle. God isn't an uncaring creator who just wrote this epic novel and then sat back on his grand cosmic footstool and is watching us saying, wonder how that's going to turn out. It's not the way it is. God is part of this. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Man, to me that's inspiring to read what we're up against. We've come to live such a soft life as American Christians. We don't get inspired by much. We don't have to battle and strive. But to me, that's inspiring to know there's an enemy out there, and I'm on the winning team side because I already know how the movie ends. Isn't that exciting to know that God is here with us this morning? He is participating in our lives. He's not just kicked back watching, but he is part of this. He says, but look at this, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. That, to me, is full of illustrative goodness. I don't know how else, but cosmic powers over this present darkness. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Guys, that indicates a much grander scale of story than what we're living here today in our lives. You know, how many of you like anybody out here, science fiction, comic book fans, that sort of thing? I know I got some of those out here, yeah. You folks that understand that, when you hear the power cosmic or cosmic power, doesn't that make you think of just grandiose ideas of this being that is so powerful and this battle raging in the heavens and the cosmos and all of that going on? And God has invited us to step in as ordinary people and be the heroes of that story. About that, God has invited us to participate in this great battle. But how can we do this? Who's going to lead us? You know, we're groping around in darkness as we're looking at this illustrated story from the Old Testament through the time of Christ and through his death, burial, and resurrection. We are groping in darkness. What's going to happen? How can we be led? This is great. How many of you want to fight a battle in darkness with no light? You know, we see that in our modern day soldiers. Do you want to be the guy that's in the infrared vision that has the target on him, or do you want to be the guy doing the targeting? You don't want to be running around in a battle in the dark with no weapons, no defense, no way to do anything. That's the reason God has made a promise to us. And this is from Isaiah 59, verses 20 through 21. "And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression." Pause right there. There's a redeemer going to come to Zion, to Israel, to us, to those in Jacob who do what? Turn from their transgression. Guess what? That means everybody doesn't get in on this. If you're not going to turn from your transgressions and trust God to lead your life, none of the rest of this applies to you. You're going to be stumbling in darkness, just like these people it's describing here, and you will stumble in darkness till you die and go to an eternity separated from God. And that is the honest truth, as plainly as I can put it. That's what this scripture means. If you don't turn from your own iniquity and transgression, this promise isn't for you. But listen, if it is, "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. my spirit that is upon you, and my words that I put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Again, this battle that's going on. Listen to some of the words in this. You know, the battle coming out of the mouth of your offspring, my covenant with you. You know, words that he's putting in our mouths in this thing. What is this all about? Well, Isaiah 7:14 gives us a hint of what's coming. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God is giving us a promise. And this is the reason I'm saying, I'm kind of jumping back and forth between whether Jesus has been born into this world or not. And you kind of have to think in those time phases. But he is promising us a son. He is going to give a virgin a son and call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a Hebrew word meaning God is with us. That is how we know that God is just not the author of this grand play. He's not just the general in the battle. He's not just sitting back and watching all this happen. He is an active participant through his son, because his son came to the earth to be where? With us. And to participate in life daily with us. Now, again, remember, for him to participate with us, we can't be communicating with him with our backs turned to him. We have to be communicating with our Savior on a one-on-one basis. We have to know him as our personal Savior, and we have to be willing to admit our iniquities to him and ask him to forgive us for them. But he is coming to be with us, and he is the one who is coming who will rescue us from groping in darkness. Jesus Christ is described as the light of the world. I mean, look at this candle up here, especially when we head in the dark there. These candles, this one would represent Jesus. When that candle is lit, and this is fulfilled, and Christ has come to earth in the midst of this battle, and he has come to redeem us and rescue us from battling in the darkness and to be a light unto us. John 8:12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. How about that? The light of life. That is one of the things I think, to me, is the best part of the Christmas season. If it gets you down, if you don't like it particularly, I've been there, because there are expectations of things you have to do, places you have to be, gifts you should buy, and all that sort of stuff. But I want you to think this year, how many like our stage up here? How many of you said that looks cool? I mean, we had some volunteers, Richard, Mindy, Mark, several people pitched in and helped us. It looks great. You know what I like about it? It's the light. Is the light against darkness. I mean, look at that as an illustration of Jesus. Look at the light against the darkness. And even, not only the light, and you probably can't see it from down there, but I can look and see there's swirls of light reflecting even in the darkness. The light is so much that it swirls and directs itself and even reflects off things around it. How would you like to be one of those Christians that can be the light in the dark places? That you have Jesus in your life, and the Holy Spirit is working through you, so that there is so much light coming off of you that it spills out into the darkness around you and people can see it. Man, what a thought for Christmas time to see that as an illustration, because there are lights everywhere at Christmas. We have beautiful lights in here. Most of us have lights in our home, on our houses, on our Christmas tree. It doesn't matter where the tradition came from. What I'm saying is this Christmas, let's own it for us. Let's own it for our lives and say, I see that light. I see that light in the back corner in here, off those Christmas trees. And that is all just illustrative of the light that has come to be with us, and that Jesus conquered darkness through his death. That sounds like an oxymoron if there ever was one, doesn't it? That somehow I overcome darkness with death. How many of you think death is a good thing? Death's horrible. Death is darkness in itself, is it not? A cold, dark grave we think of. We think of death. But by Jesus coming and making that sacrifice for us as a Savior, coming and making sure those iniquities that we talked about are not laid to our charge but his, he died on the cross and shed his blood so that we could have eternal fellowship with our Creator, God the Father. That's what this epic battle all comes down to, is Jesus coming to the earth, He defeated Satan when he rose from the grave. Do you get that, guys? We know how the battle ends. We've already seen the end of the battle. We're just playing out that until Christ returns again. So we already are facing an enemy that's on the run. The only power, and this is an important thing to think of this morning, the only power that Satan has over your life is the power you enable him to have. He cannot come in and against your will make you do anything. Have you ever thought of it that way? It makes decisions and things a lot better. It makes things, if you are following Christ, if the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, you have guidance. You use the Scriptures as guidance. You use our teaching here on Sundays. Maybe you're part of a small group, and that's where you bring the things in life that are burdens to you. And we come and we talk about it, and we say what Scripture says about it. Scripture will give us the answer to all these questions, and will give us the opportunity to reject Satan's control in our lives. But what happens is often we've got this great light that shows in the world, and we try and snuff him out in our own lives because of, again, our own iniquities, our own desire to be our own God, and our desire to do these things. But God is trying to show us in this cosmic battle of darkness and light that he has sent the ultimate light, and it is available to us right now to every human being in existence, that light is available to us if we'll only accept it and let that light into our lives. Now, the problem is, just like I was illustrating a minute ago, what happens when you let light in? I like the definition of light simply that darkness is simply the absence of light. Well, what happens is when we let that light into our life, sometimes Christ starts poking around in our lives. He's nosy like that, okay? He kind of gets in, starts nosing around, and is like, hey, I know you say you don't have that sin in your life. You don't have that iniquity. The blood's not on your hands. And he's like, hey, Scott, what about that corner of your life? Are you giving that corner to me? What about that corner over there? Or what about the corner back here? He wants all of those dark corners of our lives to have light in them, to enable us to be a light to others. And often what we want to do is we want to say, yeah, God, you can look. Oh, don't look over there. I don't want you to look at that part of my life, God, because I know it's not right. But, you know, I'm dealing with it best I can. And you'll just have to understand. Instead of saying, God, help me get that corner of my life cleaned up and let me rely on you to help me do that. That's where the power comes from in our lives in the battle, is to allow Christ to reign in our hearts and to be the light to our path, to study the Scriptures, and to just let go of the things that we sometimes don't want to let go of. It's harmful to us. It keeps us in the darkness. It keeps us groping. But yet, all throughout this season, we've talked about our darkness now separating us from God, our own desire to do things. But this morning, I want you to think, In this time scale we're studying this month, it's not here yet in our study. It's certainly here present today. But the people were looking for this light that was going to come, this light that was going to come to their path, this relief of burden, and this conqueror who was going to come and help them participate and win the battles in their lives. That's what I want you to think about today as you leave. Don't think so much, unless God's convicting you of something in your life, some sin, don't think of the dark side of this. Think of the light. Think of the availability of Christ to be a part of your life and what that means to us in the battle day to day, and how much we need him and how much he's done for us and what the sacrifice there is. And that's the promise of the light to come that we're talking about this morning. And again, we'll be continuing the series next week. And I hope you're getting a picture of what a grand scale the gospel is written on and how big this story is. But that we are an integral part of it because God participates in us in this life. Jesus' name, Emmanuel, God with us. God, let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to bring your word this morning, Lord. Some things this morning are hard, God. Some of these things that we speak of, God, are difficult because we don't like to think about the iniquity in our lives. God, I don't like to think about the things that I've done wrong. I kind of like to think about the things that others have done, God. And just pray that to help us to shine that flashlight in the dark corners of our lives. Let your son, Jesus, point out the iniquities in our life. And let's scrub our lives clean to those, God, and start on a renewed path during this season, Lord. And just help us remember the light of the world, Jesus. And that's That's what it's about in this grand battle, is having that light and having it available to us, God. And I just pray if there's any here this morning, perhaps, that aren't followers of your Son, that today they would give their lives simply by realizing that their life is full of iniquity, it's full of unfairness towards you, it's full of immorality, God, that they will simply give it over to you and turn their back on those things and ask you to lead them through life by accepting the fact that Jesus Christ died for our iniquities, died for our sins, and paid the punishment due us. He died a death on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, defeating Satan and all the evil powers of the very cosmos itself, God, that we can have life with you and have it eternally, God. And I just pray that anyone that hasn't made that decision this morning, God, they will come and follow you today, God, because that's why we do what we do as a church. Ultimately, it's not about good and bad, God. It's about life and death and eternal life and eternal separation, God. And we just pray this morning, if anyone needs to make that decision, we'll do so. We'll trust that your Holy Spirit will lead and guide them, Lord. And we just pray through this Christmas season, Lord, that you will continue to bless and help us. We teach through this, God, for it to have real impact on our lives, God. And we pray all these things in the precious Son's name.